Amen. Good morning. Welcome, everyone. So good to have you here at Christ Church this morning. I'm Pastor Greg Pogg, and I welcome you, and what an awesome time of worship that was. A week ago, Colleen and I were out in California celebrating the 50th wedding anniversary of one of our longtime mission partners and dear friends, Dr. Ed and Ruth Silvoso, and they send their greeting to our Christ Church family, and it was a wonderful occasion, and we were blessed to be there. And of course, last Sunday, our worship director, Andrew Peterson, gave his first sermon, and I listened to it this week, and it was really good, wasn't it? Awesome. And so we look forward to Andrew sharing many more such messages with us in the future. Well, good to have you all here this morning on a beautiful spring day, and praise God. You know, I love a good story, and I think that's why I've enjoyed this sermon series so much that we've called Stories. And each week we've been taking a well-known story from the Bible, and we've been coupling it with a personal video testimony from a member of our congregation. And if you haven't had a chance to hear all of these messages or all of these stories, they're posted at our website at christchurch.sego.org, and the testimonies, I know, are all on our Facebook page. So check them out. But I'm very excited to share another one of these stories with you this morning, and you're going to hear an awesome testimony by our assistant youth pastor, Terry Shepherd. And we want to be in continual prayer for Craig and Terry and their family. She has been away this weekend out in Colorado at her mother's funeral. And I talked to her or texted with her last night, and it sounds like it went very well, and she is was appreciative for all of our prayers. Well, Friday night, Colleen and I went to see the newest Avengers movie. Anybody else see it yet? Yeah, it's pretty good. It's called Infinity War, and it was great, as usual. I love this genre. Iron Man, Thor, the Hulk, Captain America, Black Widow, all of the Avengers this time teamed up against the most powerful enemy yet. His name is Thanos, and he gains his power from six Infinity Stones that he's trying to collect, and essentially when he gets all six, well, there isn't really anybody who can defeat him at that point. It was a cool story with some pretty amazing special effects, as usual. But what I want you to know is that the story I'm going to tell you today is actually true. No special effects needed. It's about a superhero named Esther who saved her people, the Jews, from certain annihilation. Here's the setting and the cast of characters. The book of Esther takes place 2,500 years before the time of Christ, about 486 B.C., I should say 2,500 years ago, about 486 B.C., and it takes place in Persia, which is today modern Iran. Now, you know the story of the Jews, how they had been taken captive by the Babylonians and held in captivity for more than 70 years. And at that point, the Persians defeated the Babylonians. Some of the Jews were allowed to return to Judah and begin to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. But many of them stayed in Persia, and Persia was a vast empire, the most modern, the most affluent. I mean, they had everything. In their day, they were it. To be a part of the Persian society was really something. They actually had a modern post office. They had, to them, was modern medical care. They had a lot of things that other countries didn't have. So it was convenient for many of the Jews to stay behind. The book of Esther tells the story of the 10-year period between two of the major groups of Jews that left to go back to Judah. Now, the first character, one of the main characters in the story, is King Xerxes. Sounds like a Greek god, doesn't he? And that's kind of how he looked at himself. This was a guy who was into power, sex, and money, to be blunt about it. He had a violent temper, and 3 years into his reign, he decided to show the whole world just how rich and powerful he was. And he invited nobles and leaders from all over to come and celebrate in 6 months of a ritual celebration where he poured out all of his wealth, displayed all of his wealth for the world to see. And at the end of that six-month period, he threw a seven-day feast in the garden that was in the center of his palace. And at the end of the 7 days, he called for his queen, whose name was Vashti, to put on her crown and to come and parade in front of all her guests. Well, for some reason, she wasn't willing to do that. She rejected him. And for a queen to reject a king could lead to a sudden death, if you know what I mean. But Xerxes consulted with his advisors that day, and they showed some mercy to Vashti. They just stripped her of her title as queen, of all her possessions, and basically relegated her to a life of poverty. Well, now this young king, Xerxes, was in need of a new wife. And so he called for all of the nobles, all of the wealthy people in society to send to him their most beautiful young women. And as the story goes, 400 eligible young women came into the palace. And for the better part of a year, they received what we would call a spa treatments, day in and day out, to make them beautiful, to make them smell good, to dress them in the finest clothes, and to parade them through the king. Now, enter the second character in our story. His name is Mordecai. Mordecai was a Jewish man, and he had a cousin named Esther, whom he had helped raise because her parents had died. And she was beautiful. And so Mordecai recommended her for the position of queen. And she was one of those who went to the palace and was there among the 400 others. And Mordecai also had a little side story, because he sat at the entrance to the palace every day. And one day, as he was sitting there, he heard two men conspiring to kill King Xerxes. And he reported this to the king and his staff, and these two men were taken into custody, and he was given credit for having, you know, unearthed this plot and having saved the king's life. Now, the next character in our story is the one who would become queen. Her name is Esther. She won the favor of King Xerxes and was made queen. But Mordecai had her hide her identity as a Jew. Much more on Esther in a moment. Now enter the villain. His name is Haman. He was an Amalekite. And if you remember going way back to when the Jews first came into the Promised Land, the Amalekites were one of those tribes who just hated the Jewish people and were always warring against them. Well, this was a descendant of that tribe, the Amalekites. And Haman was a noble who rose up in power and became second in charge only to King Xerxes. And he had the same twisted sense of power and sex and money that his king did. And he thought very highly of himself. And so as he began to travel through the city, everywhere he went, he required that people would bow down to him. Well, one day as he was leaving the palace, there was Mordecai sitting at the entrance to the palace, and Mordecai refused to bow down to him. And when he recognized this, Haman burned with anger, and he determined that he was not only going to find a way to kill Mordecai, but that he was going to find a way to get rid of all the Jewish people. And so he went to King Xerxes, and he said to him, "The Jewish people are against you. They're opposed to you. And though you may not see it now, they are going to be trouble to you. You need to exterminate the Jewish people." And he even offered to pay Xerxes out of his own treasury that this would happen. But Xerxes basically delegated to him. He gave him his signet ring, and he said, "Okay, you take care of this problem, and you have the authority to do whatever you will." And so Haman issued an edict that within a certain period of time, on what would have been the 12th day of December, all of the Jews could be exterminated throughout the whole empire of Persia. And this is how he did it. He wasn't going to send his armies to kill all the Jews. He was going to ask neighbor to do it to neighbor. And the payoff was that you could then collect any property, money, possessions that belonged to any Jewish person you would kill. So in a society without morality, that was quite an incentive to wipe out the Jews. Well, Mordecai heard of this edict against the Jewish people, and he did what any Jew would have done. He put on sackcloth and ashes. He began to weep and pray there at the palace gate. Word of that got to Esther, and Esther sent a message to Mordecai and said, "What is it that's causing you to grieve like this?" She hadn't heard this news. Mordecai told her what Haman was planning to do. And Esther's response was, "Well, what can I do about it?" And Mordecai said, "You need to go to the king, to King Xerxes, and you need to appeal to him to change this edict and save your people." And she said, "Well, you can't just go to the king without being invited. That alone can get you killed." And Mordecai said to her, "Well," he said, "you're either going to die now or you're going to die later." He said, "Could it be that you have been put in this royal position for such a time as this?" And Esther, I believe, came under the conviction of the Lord. And she called for a 3-day time of prayer and fasting. And Mordecai shared that word with the whole Jewish community, and they began to pray. And Esther and her servants within the palace began to pray. And the Lord began to unfold to her a plan. And that takes us really to the sixth person that I have listed as a character in this plot, and that's the director, that's God. Because all throughout this story, we see how God was at work positioning Queen Esther and now giving her a plan that God would use to once again save his people. Well, after the 3 days of prayer, Esther put on her robes and her crown, and she went and stood outside the great room where King Xerxes sat on his royal throne. And she sat there, stood there at a distance, and he spotted her. And even at that moment, he could have determined that she was, you know, being disobedient and ordered her death. But when he saw her, his heart was warmed. He invited her to come, and he said, "What is it, my queen? Up to half my kingdom I will give you." And Esther said, "I have but one request, that you and Haman would come to a banquet that I am preparing in your honor tonight." And he said, "Okay, I gladly do that." Well, that night at the banquet, once again, he said to her, "What is it, my queen? What is it that I can do for you?" And she said, "I have only one request, that you would come again, you and Haman, to a banquet that I'll prepare in your honor tomorrow night, and there I will tell you my request." And the king agreed that that would be great. Well, as that first banquet came to an end, Haman was leaving the palace, and once again, Mordecai refused to bow down to him. And Haman's anger burned within him. And he went and was talking with his advisors and his wife and relatives, and they said, build a tall pole with a point at the end, and then you can kill this Mordecai, and you can impale him on this stake, and you can make him a public spectacle for all the people to see what happens to those who don't give you honor. And he agreed that he would do that and instructed his people to have that pole, that tall stake, built into the ground right outside where he lived. And then Haman came back to the palace, and he was going to tell King Xerxes what had just taken place with Mordecai. In the meantime, Mordecai had been unable to sleep, and he had decided to call for the book of records, it was described as, to have it read to him of the first 3-year history of his reign as king. And so I can picture a servant coming in with this history book. And one of the things that was read to him was the story of Mordecai uncovering this plot of these two men who wanted to kill him. And King Xerxes says to his servants, "Have we ever done anything to honor Mordecai, you know, for in effect saving my life?" And the servant said, "No, we kind of forgot about that." So the king says, we need to honor him. Right at that moment, he sees Haman coming back to the palace, and he he says, come over, Haman. Remember, his number two man in charge. And he says to Haman, what would you do to honor a man who pleases the king? And Haman immediately got all puffed up with pride because he thought the king was talking about honoring him. And so he said, well, I would recommend that the king would put his royal robes on this man, and he would put him on a horse that he's ridden with his insignia, you know, on the forehead of the horse, and he would parade him through town. He would lead him through town saying, this is the honor that is received by a man who pleases the king. And Xerxes turned to Haman and said, all right then, this is what we're going to do for Mordecai, and you will lead him through the city. Imagine the irony of that moment and how crestfallen Haman must have been. So that night, indeed, that very night, they put the robes on Mordecai, put him on the king's horse, and paraded him through the city. And now Haman's anger was burning more than ever. But he felt, and his family kept insisting to him, don't worry, you're going to get your revenge in the end. So now, flash forward to the next night, it's time for the second banquet. And Haman and King Xerxes are there, and the king once again says to Esther, and what is your request? And she says, my request is that you would allow me to live and all my people, for it would be better that we had been sold into slavery than to be killed like this. And King Xerxes said, who is the man? Who is such an evil man that would plot to do such a thing as this? And Esther turned and pointed to Haman and said, this, your servant, is the evil man. And Xerxes rose up in rage and anger. And even as he went out to his garden for a moment to maybe try to get a little bit of control of himself, Haman was pleading with Esther for his life because he knew already he was a dead man. And as the king came back into the palace, Esther was sitting on the couch, and somehow Haman tripped and ended up on the couch. And the king said, and you would even molest my own wife right here in the palace? And in that moment, Haman was sent out and killed and impaled on that very stake in front of his house that he had intended for Mordecai. And in the days that followed, that edict was changed. The Jews were preserved. Mordecai was given authority over all of Haman's property and possessions and was raised up in the king's palace. And that, my friends, is the story of the book of Esther. Now we ask, why is a story like that in our Bible? And what can we learn from it? Well, one thing I believe we can learn is that heroes are ordinary people, just like you and I, called upon to do extraordinary things. You know, we love to go watch hero movies in the theater, but there's a hero inside of every one of us. Every one of us finds ourselves in circumstances where we must rise up and do the right thing and do the brave thing and count on the strength of God, the wisdom of God, to help us do it. I think we can learn from this story that heroes are always ready to do God's work, no matter what the cost. I mean, Esther was reluctant at first. She knew that this could cost her her very life, but then she got the big picture. Her lack of a decision could also cost her the lives of her people. I have a friend who, when you ask him how he is, he says, ready and willing. Kind of like that phrase, ready and willing. That's a good way to live life, isn't it? To be ready for whatever God would have us do, and then to be willing to do it when the time comes. You know, the question isn't, will you die for Christ? The real question is, will you live for Christ and serve Him every day, no matter what the cost? I also think we see in this story that heroes seek God through prayer and fasting. When Esther was confronted with this need, with this opportunity to intervene on behalf of her people, she ordered 3 days of prayer and fasting. Could have been a week, could have been a month, but you know what? I think she sensed that there was some urgency happening here. 3 days, she said, pray and fast, and she did as well there in the temple. What happens when we pray and when we fast, which is to restrain from eating so that we can focus on drawing closer to God. Well, I think when we pray and fast, we get our minds cleared, and we get tuned in with the voice of God, with the will of God, and we become more receptive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is what we all need. And that's exactly what we see happening for Esther, because it was during that season of prayer and fasting that we surmise that God gave her the plan that she implemented, that started not by asking for something, but by blessing the king and even her enemy with a banquet. Isn't that interesting? Her first move was to bless them, not to ask for something. Our youth ministry is so significant here at Christ Church. And we're going to see a story now told by our assistant youth pastor, Terry Shepherd, that recounts a special moment for a number of our youth, but especially for a young man who was needing to hear the voice of God, and it came through the power of prayer. Let's watch the screen.
Intercessory prayer is a powerful thing, and it's a way that we can spend time with the one who created us. I am a prayer. I pray for people. I pray for my kids here at church, and on mission trips, I pray. I pray for the kids long before we go. We start prepping 6 months ahead of time. I've already been praying for this group of kids. And on one particular mission trip, the power of prayer, of the intercessory prayer, really showed itself. As we were praying, the Lord gave me very specific words, and they were good words, obviously, because they come from the Lord. And then we went back and we gathered in our group and started talking. And so I stopped right there and I told the kids, I said, listen, I said, this, the Lord gave me some words and they were very specific and I thought they were for me, but they're not. They're for all of us, they're for you. I pulled out the papers that I had written these words on and I read it to them. And as I read it to them, the Holy Spirit came very strongly, and these kids just started crying. And some of them were down on the ground crying, and they could not stop crying. The Holy Spirit came through the words and spoke to them in a mighty way. And that was just an amazing experience. These kids still talk about it because it was such a powerful experience. And then that night, we were, the group of us, the large group of us, were all worshiping on the mountaintop. It was a beautiful, beautiful setting. And we were worshiping, and as I very often do, I will stand in the back and I raise my arms and I'm just praying over the whole group. I want these kids to experience God maybe for the first time in a very powerful way. And so as they were worshiping, their hearts out, and it's just a beautiful setting. We could feel the Spirit of the Lord there. All of a sudden, the wind changed direction and completely 180 degrees, turned around and started blowing the other direction. And as it did so, the Spirit of the Lord was in the wind. That's the only way to describe it. And it was just the most amazing thing. And so during this time, I was praying in the back, and I had been praying over all the kids, and all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me and he said, Nathan. And that was it. There wasn't anything with Nathan, it was just Nathan. And I'm like, yes! And I had no idea what I was yesing, but it was just very powerful, very strong. And Nathan came running up to me with tears in his eyes, running down his face, and he goes, Mama Terry. He said, I was praying to God, God, if you're real, clear up the skies so I can see the sunset. And I opened my eyes and the sky was clear and I could see the sunset. And I said, Nathan, I said, do you know what happened to me during this time? He said, well, all of this was happening while God was in the wind, the Lord gave me your name. He said, Nathan. And he gave that to me as confirmation to you so that you would know that you can look back on this time and know this is not a coincidence, that you have confirmation through me that this happened. I know that God answers prayer. I know that he was on the mountain in the wind. There is no doubt about that. I know he answered Nathan's prayer. Because Jesus says, what is impossible with men is possible with God.
Praise the Lord. What's impossible with men is possible with God. And just as God answered Esther's prayer, God answered Nathan's prayer, God will answer your prayer. I want to encourage you in your prayer and fasting with a specific opportunity that's coming up this week. This Thursday, May 3rd, is the National Day of Prayer. People will be gathering all over America to thank God for this country we live in, to pray for its many needs, and just to set their heart on our God above. And I invite you to do the same. Now, you're going to be seeing a promo video during the announcements in a few minutes that will tell you more about the opportunity at the state capitol. But wherever you are, I want to encourage you to be in prayer, and maybe you'll consider fasting on Thursday, May 3rd. And another opportunity you're going to hear about is to become a prayer partner with those going on our mission trip this coming summer. This is something that Pastor Terry facilitates every year, and it's a great opportunity to come alongside youth, just like those you were hearing about in this wonderful video, and being a prayer partner with them as they travel out east this summer to minister there. And we love lifting them up in prayer and seeing what God does in their lives. Another thing that we see in this story of Esther, I think, is that heroes overcome their fears by trusting God. You know, every hero has to overcome some fear. And whether that gap that God calls you to stand in is great or small, you need the faith, the courage that only God can give. You know, Esther went to the Lord in prayer, and he gave her courage to do what she needed to do. And in that context, I think we also see that heroes realize that God is always at work, even when we can't see it. You know, here's something very interesting about the book of Esther. God isn't specifically mentioned by name anywhere in the book, and yet we see God at work in that book through and through. You may not always see him or feel him, that he's at work in your life, but friends, the promise of God's word is that he is with you, that he is for you, just as we sang earlier, and that when you trust in him, you can always count on him to be there. In Romans, it says, all things work for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. That's you. I believe that God has positioned you, each of you, right where you are for such a time as this. But you have to be ready. You have to be willing. You have to be available. You have to be faithful, because heroes are merely ordinary people called upon by God to do extraordinary things. And here's that wonderful verse from Esther 4:14b. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position as a son or a daughter of a heavenly Father for such a time as this. Let's stand and pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that even this week there will be opportunities for us to rise up and be heroes for Jesus Christ, to stand in the gap as we pray for others, to stand up for things that are right and true, to be a friend, to be a father, a mother, to be one who intercedes on behalf of someone else. We pray, Lord, that just as you were there in that story, in the midst of Esther's life, when she needed you the most, you made a way, that you will make a way for us. Lord, we're ordinary people desiring to do extraordinary things in Jesus' name. Help us this week to become heroes for the faith. In your name we pray. Amen.